Revelation 6, verses 1 through 2. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, who live by the Spirit, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Good morning. It sounds like some of y'all been at camp. All right, I want to ask you to do it again. If you have not been here with us for this series, we're covering the big three questions that our congregation had. And what we're doing is, in the morning, we're covering the big three, like the ones that we kind of gathered together and averaged up, the big three. And then tonight, we're covering some of those who might have been here or there, just some random questions. So tonight, we'd encourage you to come back and hear another little question that we have as well. And big news from Short Mountain. Presley Clark, where's Presley? Presley, not here. She's somewhere else. Presley Clark was baptized at Short Mountain, and she said she's been thinking about that for a while. It was a good opportunity for her to do it, so we are happy for her. If you get to see her today or in the future, make sure you congratulate her for what she did. Today, we are talking about the topic that nobody wants to talk about. We are talking about, what about forsaking the assembly? I grew up in a small church for a good amount of my life, and this was a topic that we heard a lot because there were people who used to come here at my church back home and who are no longer coming here. And the answer to our problem of forsaking the assembly, let's get the preacher to get up there and talk about it. That'll fix things. Anytime we have a problem, we just get the preacher to go up there and say a few words, and everyone suddenly will repent. They'll realize, oh, I did something wrong. Money. Oh, the contribution's kind of lacking. What do we need to do? Send the preacher up there to talk about it. Well, we got some people who are in weird marriage situations. What do we do? Preacher, get up there and talk about it, right? It's just every little problem that we have, the answer in my situation was always send the preacher up there. He'll take care of it. People like him or they don't, whatever. This morning, I want to cover this from three points of view, and then the lesson will be yours. What is forsaking the assembly? Why does it happen? How can we fix it? Firstly, what is forsaking the assembly? If you don't know, this comes from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we'll read that together. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Going to read this as we normally do out of context. So Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the Old King James, this is put as forsaking the assembly. ESV says, neglecting to meet together. First of all, abandon is probably a better translation than forsaking or neglecting, and I'll show you why. This is a good tool if you're ever doing Greek studies or looking at a different language. A good way to find out what a word truly means in the Bible is to go back through other places in the Bible and see how that word's used in other situations. We do the same thing, right? If I told you to explain the word run, what would you say? How would you explain the word run? Well, there's a literal running, right? I can run and maybe get a jog in, exercise. What about running to the store? You're going to run to the store? Does that mean you're literally going to get on your two legs and run to the store? No. You get in your car and you drive to the store. What about your car? Is your car running? Does that mean your car literally has two legs and it's running like you would run to the store? No. Well, what did I say? Maybe a river is running, a running river. Does that mean a river has legs? No. So obviously we have several ways of saying the same word meaning different things. This word, forsake or neglect, is more better translated as abandon. For instance, when Jesus is on the cross, Matthew 27, he's hanging there and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? God's turned his back. Why have you forsaken me? Acts 2 and verse 27, the day of Pentecost, Peter's giving this speech. He says about Jesus, I will not abandon your soul to Sheol, which means I will not leave you in the grave. The idea is I will not permanently leave you in death. How many days did Jesus stay in the tomb? You got about a day. It says after 3 days he resurrected, right? I will not leave your body to death. Abandon, forsake. You've also got 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul's talking about all people who have forsaken or left him. He says, so-and-so has left me, so-and-so has forsaken me. The implication is they are not coming back. They've forsaken me with no intention of ever coming back. Lastly, even in the book of Hebrews we're talking about this morning, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where he talks about Jesus has promised toward us, talking toward us, I will not leave you or forsake you. That's the same word that's used here in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Forsaking the assembly as is the habit of some. So the idea in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is not people who are out of town for a week and they miss one service. It's not the idea of someone who is sick and can't physically be here. It's the idea that you have left the faith, you've lost your faith in Jesus Christ and his church, and therefore you are neglecting to meet together with the saints. That's what that verse means. Now, one thing that we need to understand before we move any further, the assembly, according to the first century church, was more than just Sunday. The assembly in the first century church was more than just Sunday. Now, if you look to your right and your left, you will see two markers here. We've got one over here for Sunday morning. That's the big one. In the American culture, 21st century, that's the big one. When a preacher asks you or me, how are you guys doing as a congregation, what are they asking? How many are you running? Again, run. How many are you running? That's what preachers mean. That's preacher lingo, by the way. How many of you guys packing in there? And unfortunately, that's how we kind of now judge the success or failure of congregations. How many of y'all running on Sunday mornings? You look over here, you've got Sunday school, you've got Sunday night, Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, and then there's a little Friday night singing going on over there. Those are also fine indicators of how a church is doing. That's okay. But if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, you'll find something very revealing about the first century church. Acts 2:47, and day by day they met. Day by day they met the temple courts. Jesus, when he gave his prayer, teaching his disciples how to pray, said, give us this day our daily bread. And so his disciples gathered every day. Guess what they did? They broke bread together. They ate together. Now, I'm not suggesting at Center Chapel that we all pack in the church building every single day, okay? If you want to live here, I'm sure we can make it happen for you. That's fine. But in our 21st century context, every single one of us has a place to live. Is that right? Every single one of us has a place to live. Back in that time, in the first century, maybe you were kicked out. Maybe you were homeless. So the church would open their home up to you, and guess what? Guess where you'd have church service? In someone's house. So here's how it worked back in that time. You go out and work your job, 10, 12-hour job. You pick whatever kind of vegetable it is. You work in the vineyard. You're a tent maker like Paul was. You work all day. You come in to someone of the church's house who you're staying with, and y'all talk about how your day is going. How was your day? How was making tents? How was picking grapes? How you doing? How you feeling? Right? Every single day. And then on Sunday was the day that all the Christians in that city got together and you communed officially, corporately. So here's my point. Today we look around and we say, well, I haven't seen so-and-so in a couple weeks. So-and-so hasn't been to service in 4 months. They must be forsaking the assembly. Back in the first century time, you wouldn't see someone one day. And you'd say, what happened to so-and-so? If someone misses a week back in that time, you assume they've left town. You assume they've forsaken their faith because you're with each other every single day. Here's the reality for us. It's the hard reality. People are going to forsake the assembly. It just is what it is. We can do what we can to prevent it. We can be as friendly and as engaging as possible, but the reality is people are going to forsake the assembly. Why? What are some reasons why forsaking the assembly happens? Well, one place we can go is Matthew chapter 13. We talked about the parables in our last study, the parables of Jesus. Matthew 13, Jesus gives four kinds of soils that people are in their hearts. He says, one kind of person is the road. A guy's going along, a farmer's throwing seed. He's just chunking seed everywhere it's going to go, and wherever it lands, that's where the seed's going to happen. That's where it's going to take place. So the farmer goes and he throws seed. The first place it lands is the road. What does it say happens to the road? Well, it's people step on it. It gets trampled by wagons and donkeys and all kinds of stuff, and eventually Satan comes, birds. Satan comes and eats it because that's easy pickings for him. Free seeds, that's awesome. Satan likes that. Second place, rocky ground. Rocky ground. Still the ground, but we haven't taken that time to till it up, have we? You haven't gone through with that plow and tilled up, throw out the big rock, so the seed takes for a little bit, and it grows. It's a little bit of nominal growth, but what happens to it? There's no depth. The roots can't get deep enough. So the sun scorches it, it dies out. As people with cares of the world, tribulation, trials come, they can't make it. They don't have enough depth. The farmer continues throwing the seeds. It lands on thorny or weedy ground. It's growing a little bit. What happens to the weedy ground, though? The thorns and weeds choke it out. The roots grow down, but weeds are there. Chokes it out. That's somebody who has cares of the world. You got money problems. You've got other things taken in the way. Let's say sports. Let's say your job. Let's say politics. Let's say whatever. Starts to grow a little bit, dies out. There's one kind of good ground. No rocks, no weeds. It's been tilled. It's like that black soil. You know what I'm talking about? But it's fertilized. It's nice. The seed takes. The roots go down. It produces and reproduces. It actually produces fruit. Jesus says, listen to this. Jesus says 75% of those soils are not going to take. Jesus says 75% of the example of soils he gave are not going to take. You know what that means? People are going to become his disciples. They get baptized. They do the whole nine yards. They start coming to church. And eventually, they start getting picked off. You lost your job. You lost a loved one. Politics happen. Someone in the church hurts your feelings. You hear something you don't like. You start losing money. Something happens, and Jesus says those seeds will die off. That's what losing your faith looks like. So forsaking the assembly naturally is going to happen. Something went wrong. Between the seed being planted and the harvest, something went wrong. Let's look back at Hebrews 10 and verse 19, because, again, we read Hebrews 10:25 so often out of context. Let's see the whole thing, because the Hebrew writer is going to encourage us to do certain things because we have Jesus as our high priest. He's encouraging us to do something. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Look at that with me. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, we're going to do some things. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. At some point or another, when a Christian realized, I have Jesus, my high priest, they failed to do one of those things. They failed to draw near. They failed to cling to their hope. They failed to meet together. They failed to encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. At some point, a failing Christian failed to do one of those things. That's why people fall away. It's why people forsake the assembly. Talked about what it is. Talked about why it happens. Now, the hardest part of a lesson, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to help it? This is what I love about preaching and getting ministers to get up there and just say a few words about it. Because we think and we hope that people trust the minister enough and respect the minister enough that once he says this is wrong, people will just do it, right? It's not how it happens. How many sermons you've heard about this? Forsaking the assembly. I've heard at least 20. I'm 29, you know? It's like almost one a year since I've been a Christian. At least once a year, we got to go through the whole thing. People got to know, what are you going to do about it? Here's the answer, verse 24. Look back, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You're wondering where people are. They're not here. Where are they at? What's the Bible solution? Let us consider how to stir up love and good works. Jesus, our master, the one that our name is literally titled after, came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 was someone that nobody wanted to talk to. Why? He was a tax collector, but not only that, he was a boss of tax collectors. You might say he was the regional tax collector. Jews hated this. How dare you leave your Jewish faith to go and hang out with the Romans? You've left your Jewish faith. You're no longer a son of Abraham. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, what is he doing with this guy? And Jesus' answer is awesome. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Somewhere else he says, those who are well don't need a doctor. Who needs a doctor? Those who are sick. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Read this verse this morning. I want to read it back to you. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. NIV says those who are of the Spirit. Who's of the Spirit? Those who've been baptized. Those who are Christians. You have God living inside of you. Who is that this morning? Who is spiritual this morning? You're here. You're trying to do what's right, aren't you? You want to do what's right. Who's he talking to? You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We had some teachers in school that were awesome. I mean, they're just like, they're so much spiritually mature than we are, and it puts you to shame, but it also gives you encouragement. I want to give you a few examples of how they handled this situation, forsaking the assembly. James Meadows, who was a guy who could literally, you could ask, like point to a place in the Bible, he could tell you what that verse is. Leviticus 21:20, he would know. I don't know what that verse is, so if you look it up, you can tell me, but I don't know what that is. But the point is, he would know. He was awesome. He was a great example. Here's what he said they would do in his congregation in the 70s. Way back when. From the 70s, I'm sorry. Before my time. Here's what he would do. There was a large group of people who were forsaking the assembly. Not coming Sunday morning, not coming to the extracurriculars, nothing, okay? Here's what he would do. One Sunday after service, they took the congregation. They took the congregation, about 300 people, and they all drove to the people's houses who weren't there. And when they answered the door, they said, "We are sorry we failed you. We are your family. We are sorry we failed you. What can we do to bring you back?" And guess what happened? Every single person repented and came back. Another example, Steve Higginbotham, minister at Carnes. They had several people who weren't coming, and not at Carnes, different congregation he was at. Don't get me the wrong way, sorry. They won't try to throw anybody in the bus. At his previous congregation, several people who weren't coming, and the elder's solution, let's just write them letters of disfellowship. Wholesale, let's just make a blanket copy, and we'll say, "Dear, fill in the blank. Goodbye. You made your decision, fare thee well, send them out. Sign the elders." Steve, who again is a wise, wise man, before they sent the letters out, asked, "Hey guys, have we talked to any of these people in like 6 months to a year?" No. None of the leaders had talked to any of these people they're about to disfellowship. none of them. So Steve suggested, hey, why don't you guys set up appointments with those who you're about to disfellowship and give them a chance? Guess what happened? Elders came to their home, had a good conversation. Every single person repented. You see a trend here? Maybe that's too much for us. Maybe we're not going to take our entire congregation this morning and go to someone's house who is not here. Let me give you an easier example. Back at the church we were just at, we had a really good young adult group, a lot of new Christians, a lot of young Christians. It was really exciting. But with new young Christians come some struggles, right? They're not mature Christians. They don't know as much. So you have some difficulties. You have some bridges you have to build for them to help them connect their faith. Okay, there was a young lady who we knew she was at home. She wasn't at service Sunday morning. We knew she was at home. Me and Morgan knew, okay? Why? We had talked to her the night before. She just didn't show up. Okay, me and Morgan at that point have a decision to make, don't we? Sunday afternoon, after worship, I've done my good boy job. You sat through the sermon. You didn't make a noise. You amen one or two times. I'm good. What I want to do Sunday afternoons is go home, put on my stretchy pants, and binge watch Netflix. Amen? Amen. Yeah, yeah. Sunday afternoon, nap time. Yeah, here's the thing, though. My sister is at her house, and she's struggling. She's struggling. I know it. She knows it. What are you going to do? So, me and Morgan called her after service, said, hey, we're bringing Zaxby's. We're bringing Zaxby's. Have you eaten yet? Good. We're coming over. Brought Zaxby's, sat with her, listened to her, let her get stuff off her chest. Guess what happened? She came back. Amazing, right? Amazing when we take the Bible at its word. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Bear one of those burdens. It's amazing what happens when we say, maybe that's me. Maybe that's my job. Let me tell you something, and the lesson will be yours. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in a minute, so don't be shy, okay? Raise your hand if you have a copy of this directory, or a directory in general. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. Put them down. If you do not have a copy of this directory, you can easily get one. See an elder, see a deacon, see me. There are people working vigorously on these things. As a matter of fact, just took whole new pictures, updated the whole thing. Look at these pretty, beautiful people. Joey's here. He's beautiful. Look at that guy. You can have this at your house. Anytime you want to see Joey, beautiful. You could have that if you wanted. How many of you, by a show of hands, have a cell phone? Oh, okay. Everybody has a cell phone? Interesting. How many of you have a landline? Aha, I knew it. Landline, still clinging on. I respect it. Old school, man. I'm cool. I'm there for it. All right. How many of you drove here this morning in a car? How many of you walked? Okay, I'm just, all right. Okay. Here's my point. We know who they are. We know where they are. Not here. We know how to reach them. I know where they live. I have their phone number. I have the means to get to them. A lot of times in the church, it's not that we don't have the resources to do something. You know what it is? We just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. I'd say something the church needs more than this right here, more than talking about it. We need a lot less talking. We need a lot more doing. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves, lying to yourself. I'll close with this. If you know there are people who are missing, who are struggling, and we are not willing to lift a finger to help them, please do everybody a favor and stop talking about it. I'll say it again. If you know there are people missing and you are not willing to lift a finger to help them, stop talking about it. Stop it. You know where Jesus would be if he was here this morning? Out there, trying to get them. You know why? Because we were once out there. He came to get us. Can you call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to do what he did? Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, what? Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who gets into heaven? Those who did the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is that you today? Are you that Christian? Maybe you're here, maybe you're at home, and you feel like you're guilty of missing. And you're at home, and you know you could do it, really, you just don't want to. Again, we could, I just don't want to. Listen to that conscience talking inside of your head. Listen to it. God's training that conscience to make you do good. Listen to it. If you are a Christian, and you're somebody looking around saying, wish everybody would come back, wish they were here, do something about it. Do something about it, or stop talking about it. Repent. Change your mind about those people and go out and try to help them. But we need to shut our mouths about it. If you are not a Christian here today, God wants you. He sent Jesus to come and die for you, to seek you out above everybody else. Respond to him. Claim him as your Lord. Be baptized into his death. Resurrect as he did on that day when he comes back to get us. That's God's will for you. If the church can serve you in any way this morning, come forward right now. Sing the song of invitation.